Welcome to the teaching ministry of Pastor Steve Mays. We're glad you're taking this opportunity to deepen your study of the Scriptures. Now we invite you to follow along in your Bible as we dive into the light of the Word.
So we turn this morning to John chapter 14, and we'd like to take a look at verse 6. But we want to pick up where we left off a month ago. That is found in John chapter 15, verse 5. I am the true vine. We declare that he said that I am the way, the truth, and the life. And we left off with the way, that he is the way to salvation. And there's only one way to God, and that is through the man, Christ Jesus. And so I thought that it would be good this morning to come back to chapter 14, verse 6, and take a look at the word truth, that Jesus said, I am the truth. Because within your life and within mine, one of the great dangers I see within the body of Christ is that we oftentimes are oblivious to the deception taking place in our own personal lives. And I say that with a little bit of authority. And you might say, well, Steve, you don't know me. And that's true. I really don't. But I would say that when we as a people come to a place that we are not consistently in God's Word on a daily basis, and that our prayer life is not really where God would have it to be, then we are living in a deception. And that is a very important word that you and I need to understand. Being with the Calvary Chapels and being over a portion of the Calvaries, I have the unique ability to minister to pastors when they fall. And every one of them who I've ever talked to has always said to me, we fell when we got out of the Word of God. And it was interesting to listen to them begin to explain how they went downward in their commitment to Christ. And how that what they were doing was so unbelievable, but yet to them, they didn't see the problem with what they were doing. And there was a delusion, there was a deception that happened in their life. They no longer were looking through a pure conscience. They were now tempted by the enemy. And when I believe that I can live my life as a Christian and not open my Bible on a daily basis, or I am not really seeking God and the decisions I'm making for my life, then I'm really saying, in a sense, God, I love you and I appreciate you, but I'll make this decision and I know what's best for my life. And the wisdom and the knowledge that I have is enough to get me through this day by myself. And the Bible declares that my ways are not your ways, saith the Lord. As high as the heavens are, my way is from your way. And so the danger of thinking that I know what's best, when he made me and he bought me and he knows exactly what is going on in my heart, in my life. And so I need to come to the confession of my own heart that, God, there are times I don't even know what is good for me. And there are decisions that I come about that I think are good, but then, God, you reveal my motives, and I find out they were selfish. So, Lord, I cannot trust my own heart, for my heart is deceitfully wicked, and who can know it? So I need you, Holy Spirit, to come and to enlighten my understanding and my knowledge of the inner man, to show me what your will is in my life. Because I don't want to make a mistake, and you said, if I be thus otherwise minded, God, you will reveal it to me. So if God made you, and God bought you, and the Bible declares that his thoughts for you are not evil but good to an expected end, and that he withholds that he might be more gracious in the end, then it would serve us good and be prudent within our life to give God the ability and to say what Jesus declared, seek ye first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added. And so it declares in chapter 14, verses 1 through 6, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whether I go, ye know, and the way ye know." And I mentioned to you, you need to underline that whole verse. "And whether I go, ye know, and the way ye know." Thomas saith unto him, "Lord, we know not whether thou goest, and how can we know the way?" Jesus said unto him, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And so we find interesting scripture here, that I am the way, the truth, and the life. I came across a interesting poem that I think really says it all. And the title of the poem is, "Who is this Jesus?" Someone has said that Jesus Christ came from the bosom of the Father to the bosom of a woman. He put on humanity that we might put on divinity. He became the Son of Man that we might become the sons of God. He was born contrary to the law of nature. He lived in poverty, had no wealth or influence, and had neither training nor education in the world school. In his infancy, he startled a king. In his boyhood, he puzzled the learned doctors. In his manhood, he ruled the course of nature. He walked upon the waves and hushed the seas to sleep. He healed the multitude without medicine and made no charge for his service. He never wrote a book, and yet all the libraries of the world could not hold the books about him. He never wrote a song, yet he has furnished the theme of more songs than all the songwriters together. He never founded a college, yet all the schools together could not boast of as many students as he has. He never practiced medicine, and yet he has healed more broken hearts than all the doctors have healed broken bones. This Jesus is the star of astronomy, is the rock of geology, the lion and the lamb of zoology, is the harmonizer of all discords. He is the healer of all diseases. Throughout history, great men have come and gone, yet he lives on. Herod could not kill him. Satan could not seduce him. Death could not destroy him. The grave could not hold him. This Jesus becomes all things for all men. To the hungry, he was the bread of life. To the blind, he was the light of the world. To the unwise, he was the wisdom of God. To the sick, he was the great physician. To the lost, he was the way. To the ignorant, he was the truth. And to the dead, he was the life. And so we see that Jesus Christ becomes the essence of really everything that we are in our life. But here in the passage in John chapter 14, we find that sometimes it is taken out of context. It's a great passage to be able to quote or even to share at a funeral, where we can begin to share that if your hearts are troubled, don't let them be troubled, because he has gone away to prepare a mansion for you. But in the context of what he is writing, chapter 14 really should not even be there. It is really a continuation from chapter 13. And if you jump back to chapter 13, you will find that Jesus now is beginning to deal with Peter. And he is saying to Peter, "Peter, you're going to deny me." And Peter is fighting for everything that he has and everything that he is, saying to his Lord, "I will not deny you." And Jesus simply says, "Peter, before the cock crows thrice, you will deny me three times." Now, Peter was not saying that he did not love the Lord. And in fact, I believe with all my heart that he believed that he would not deny the Lord. He wanted to believe. He believed. But God was saying something completely different. And that's what I want to talk to you about. There are things that you believe that are right, but oftentimes you find out they were wrong. There are commitments that you make that you feel are extremely good commitments, but down the road you find out that the relationship is not what you thought that it would be. There are business relationships that you've been involved with, and the relationships have gone astray. And so it tells me and tells you that we really don't know what tomorrow holds. So all the more reason for me to believe the word of the Lord. Now, God has spoken many things to us in our lives. If we believe them, we've enjoyed the peace and the confidence and that security within our life. If we've been obedient to the things that He has laid out, we have experienced the blessings of the Lord, even when they've been contrary to our minds and to our own emotions. But if I begin to chide with the Lord, or I begin to disagree with God, I begin to say to God, you know, I think that you're wrong in this one that I want to marry. Friends are coming to me saying, be careful. I feel this urgency within my heart that something's not right. And yet the wedding's coming up in a few weeks, and yet I almost go through the whole thing because I don't want to make a scene and I don't want to hurt people because the cards have already gone out. And I've had that done where people have said, what should we do? And I would say, call the wedding off. And they say to me, but my parents are going to be so upset and people are going to be out in the woods and they're going to be upset because they're going to come to church and find that we weren't being married. And I would say, that's fine. Because if the people love you, they want you to be blessed. And if God is not in the wedding, then you need to stay out of the wedding. Because if you want to know what hell is all about, just marry the wrong one. There is nothing worse on this earth than being married to the one that you're with and you don't love him. And so it's not God's will that you would go down this road. But the problem is because of our fear and insecurity, we make dumb decisions. And I believe that when you come to Christ, that the first thing that God begins to do is to show you who is in charge of your life. Now, he said to Peter, Peter, you are going to deny me. And Peter said, no, I will never deny you. Now, who are you going to believe? Is Peter right or is Jesus right? And Peter was strong in his conviction. But it's interesting to me that we find that Peter was fighting with God, and therefore we find Peter falling asleep on his life with prayer in the garden. When I fight with God, when I will not listen to what God is saying to my heart, that is the first thing that Satan desires to do. If he can get me to disagree with God, or if he can get me to think that God is not right on the situation, then I will begin to fall asleep on other issues in my life and prayer. When the soldiers came, you remember that Peter jumped up and grabbed a sword, and he whacked off the ear of the servant of the high priest. And Jesus said, put away the sword, Peter. And so Jesus had to reach down and grab the ear and stick it back on and heal that poor servant. And when I'm out of prayer and out of fellowship, I also will hurt people in the fellowship. And it seems like the Lord oftentimes is healing people from the damage that we do because we haven't listened to the way that God would have us to do it. We share before we should. We speak before we think. We believe that God wants us to do something, but He really hasn't shared. And so everything is the same as it was before I came to Christ. Only now I call myself a Christian and will not listen to the authority of the Word of God. So relationships are hurt. People are devastated. And I find that here, Peter, fighting with God, came to realize that not only did he fall asleep, but then he began to follow afar off. And then finally, you know the story that he warmed himself at the enemy's camp. And then he finally denied the Lord, cursing, and the cock crowed, and Peter remembered the words of the Lord. And the Gospel of Luke tells me that Jesus looked at Peter, and Peter looked at Jesus, and his heart was broken. And Peter understood that Jesus was right, and he was wrong. Now, that's a very familiar story within our lives, if we're honest. There are many times that God is speaking to us. The problem is that I have a free will. If I choose to listen to the Word of God, then my life will be spared from so many heartaches. But because I do not believe that it is the truth, then I will begin to balk with the things that God wants. You remember the story of Jonah, how that God was after a man, all because God said to Jonah, go to Nineveh. I love the story, and I've shared it with you before, but it bears repeating. Jonah, go to Nineveh. Where did Jonah go? He went down to Tarshish. And then he went down to the bottom of the ship. And then he went down to the bottom of the belly of the well. And then he went down to the bottom of the sea. And so the story begins to unfold that when a man goes contrary to God's will, they go down. Now, I can say I don't agree with that. But from God's perspective, the moment you turn from His will, you will begin to go down. Others won't see it, but you will find in your own relationship with God that you are going contrary, kicking against a prick. And you will have to fight God to go contrary to His will. And because of how strong we are, we want not to know the truth because my way is so important. I am stubborn and committed. I'll make this thing work. But yet you're dying inside. And it's good because the Holy Spirit is convicting. And Jonah went into the belly of the well. And finally, God got a hold of this man. And when Jonah turned to God with seaweed wrapped around his head, cooked at 98.6 degrees inside that belly of that well, bleached white, he was thrown up on shore with hunks of throw up, standing there, and he said, what do you want me to do? And what did God say? Tell me, go to Nineveh. Now, did God change his mind? No. And is God going to change his mind with you? No. So either you and I will learn from Jonah, or we will learn to be obedient to the things of God. But that's not the end of the story. Jonah walks through this city and tells everyone they're going to hell. A very unloving message, and 600,000 people come to know Christ. And finally, Jonah goes to the side of a hill. And there God meets him and says, why are you so angry? And Jonah says, I'll tell you why I'm angry with you. Because you forgive people. And I knew that this would happen if I came to the city. Now look it. All these people have come to Christ, and it's going to go to my account. And God, I hate the Assyrians, and I want none of them in heaven. And now you've ruined my reputation. And God said to Jonah, I like this. I mean, this dialogue going back and forth. And Jonah says, why didn't you leave me alone? And God said, why do you love this bush more than you love my people? And finally we find that after the worm ate the bush, Jonah repented and he was silent, didn't say a word. And that tells me that Jonah learned a very valuable lesson, that when God speaks, I need to believe what he's saying. And when God sends, I need to do what he wants me to do. And when God convicts, I need to repent. But the message will never change. And yet here we find that Peter, you are disagreeing with what I want to do in your life. So Jesus says to me today, I am the truth. I am the one that you have to deal with. Thomas went on to say, we don't know where you're going, and you have not shown us the way. And I want you to read once again in verse 4, he goes on to proclaim, and whether I go, ye know, and the way ye know. So either Thomas is lying, or Jesus is lying. Thomas, out of the goodness of his heart, was saying, God, we love you, but we don't understand where you're going. And Jesus, we're committed to you, willing to die, but you really haven't shown us where you're going to take us. And Jesus responds and says, you know the way, and you know what's going on. That's interesting. So here's the conviction of my heart this morning. It's not that these men did not love the Lord. And it's not that you and I do not love God. I believe every one of you love the Lord with all your heart. But I want to suggest that one of the great dangers of being a Christian is being preoccupied. Being preoccupied with what the ambitions are in your life. You see, it was the ambition of these men that he would destroy the Roman government and he would establish his kingdom. And all they could think about is their agenda. When are you going to set up your kingdom? When are you going to establish your authority? And Jesus told them, I didn't come for that purpose. I'm not concerned about the political makeup of the city of Rome. I'm not even concerned who is ruling Rome at this moment. I have come to be the light of the world. And I've come to take you out of darkness. And I've come to show you the truth. But they were oblivious to it. Finally, Philip said, show us the Father. And Jesus said, have I been so long with you that you have not seen the Father? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Now the Bible declares, thy word have I hidden my heart, that I would not sin against you. Jeremiah declared, thy word did I find, and it was the joy and the rejoicing of my heart. The psalmist declares, you are a lamp unto my feet. In other words, God's word will change your life. So why is it so difficult to yield my life to the authority of a devotional life? How can I go through a day without the Word of God speaking to my heart? Peter said, I will never fall. Jesus said, if you forsake me, you've already have fallen. Peter, when he cursed the Lord, it says he remembered the words of the Lord. When you are in God's Word, and you are studying it for yourself, then God is placing His Word deep into your heart, so when the trial comes and you are in a difficult time, God can bring forth the Word of life to you. When Jesus was being tempted, the Bible declared that His body was weak and feeble, but that He said, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. He came to Satan again and said, it is written that we should bow down to no other God except the Lord Jehovah. And then he said again, it is written that we should not tempt the Lord our God. And the Bible declared that Satan fled. Now here I sat in the year 2002 with the most powerful book within my hands. And here Satan comes and tells us, just go to church, that's all you need. But that's not all that you need. If He is the truth, then you need to understand that your whole life needs to be lived in the truth. And as you find yourself in God's Word, then He will direct your heart into the things that He wants you to do. He'll be able to warn you. He'll be able to lead you and guide you. And the only commitment that He's asking of us is that we would bring our life and soul into the contact of the one instrument that the Holy Spirit uses, and that is the Word of God. It's interesting to me how husbands don't pray with their wives. For 30 years, I've heard it over and over again. I don't know why it is. And then one day they come and they say, "We're going through tough times and we're thinking about separating." I ask them, "Have you prayed together?" "No, not really. We go to church." "No." "Why is it so hard to pray together with your spouse?" "Well, we're just busy and we love the Lord." "No. Let's go back to truth. Does the Bible declare that I should pray together?" You see, I can't have a spiritual relationship with my wife apart from prayer. But if I spend my time with her in prayer, then the rest of our lives God will hold together. He said to Joshua, "If you will meditate upon my word day and night, then thou shalt have success, then thou shalt prosper." To meditate, to set a cross for my wife and read the word to her. Every morning we walk early in the morning. We don't have much time, but we walk up this hill and we pray together. And on the way down, I always bring a devotion and we read it together. And it is an amazing thing that when we are done with our walk in 30 minutes, our whole life has changed. She's tender and I'm tender and we've been obedient to the things of God and we have just wonderful days. And the days that we miss, they're good days, but they're not as rich. And when I open the Word and things begin to grow strong in my heart, I'm able to have the Word of the Lord. But when I'm out of the Word, something seems to be missing. And the great danger is I love the truth and I love the Lord, but I'm unwilling to submit myself to its truth and to its love. And God wants you to bring yourself into the contact of His Word. And so this morning, He declares, "I am the way, I am the truth." "Well, Stephen, what should I do?" Well, first of all, God is right and you are wrong. "Well, what about you?" "God is right and I'm wrong." I don't want to fight with God. I don't want to justify myself before God. I'm in this place or in this condition or in this situation because I've taken my eyes off the Lord. And like David, I need to learn to say, "Against you and you only have I sinned." And then I come to the truth. "Lord, as my day is, so shall my strength be." I've come to realize that He just needs to be the best friend. "Oh, I love my wife, but Jesus is my best friend." And if you have a best friend, you just hang out together. And so I want to know His truth. And I want to know His heart. And I want to know His life. Yes, Jesus, you are the way. Yes, Jesus, you are the truth. I wonder this morning if you would agree that He is always right and we are wrong. And if we would listen and we would be obedient, then God would bless our lives far beyond what you ever dreamed. Give God a chance to teach you the truth of His Word. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would bring us this morning to a conviction that your truth is all that we need. It seems so simple, seems so plain, that you would think that we would find it so easy just to open your word and let you speak to our hearts. There are some who have never heard your voice spoken to. Or maybe if we just read out loud, we would hear your voice. That God, it is your word. It is the oracles of God. It is life and inspiration. Lord, it has conquered kings and destroyed kingdoms. And that, Lord, you are the truth. And I find today that Philip and Peter and Thomas, they loved you with all of their hearts. They sacrificed everything for you. And yet, they did not understand what you were asking of them to do. Peter said that he would never forsake you, but God, you did say that he would. And if Peter would have listened, maybe he would not have fallen asleep. But because of his pride, he did not have to keep his soul in check with you. He leaned upon his own self-sufficiency, did not humble himself before the mighty hands of God. And because he refused to listen to what you said to him, because he would not heed the warning, he found himself at the wrong fire, the fire of this world. And I'm so thankful that God, when he did sin, he remembered your word. And that is all that it took for him to come back to the light. I think of Thomas, how he loved you. How that he was willing to die for you. But he was willing to say in front of you, we don't know the way and we don't know what you're talking about. And Jesus, you said, Thomas, you know the way and you know the price. And there are times that we know the truth, but we have blinded ourselves from it because it's too difficult. It's just too hard to acknowledge or to even think about the consequences of what you said. And so we bury it in our subconscious. And we say to people, we don't know, we don't understand, but we know exactly what is taking place. I think of Elijah when that servant came to him and said, I've lost my axe. Elijah said, where did you lose it? And the man took him and showed him exactly where he lost it. And I believe that you know, and Father, we know where we have gone off the road. And we have gone in the energy of our own flesh. Lord, bring us back to your spirit. And Philip, we have not seen the Father. And Jesus, you said, oh, Philip, have I been so long with you? All these years, don't you realize that if you've seen me, you've seen the Father? Well, Lord, I rejoice tonight. In some ways, I rejoice in Peter's failure, and Thomas's failure, and Philip's failure, that they loved you and they didn't see you. I think of the two men on the Emmaus Road. Oh, they loved you so much, they were brokenhearted, but they didn't even know that you were next to them talking. I think of Mary hanging on to the gardener. How that she was willing to carry the body of Jesus, but she didn't even realize that she was hanging on to Christ. And that tells me there are times, even in the way that I love you, that, Father, that I've embraced you out of emotions, but, Father, I have failed to realize where you are, that you will never leave us nor forsake us. So, Father, take your people today. Let them listen to your word. Let them take your word at face value. May you speak to them. May you prosper them. May they come to love your truth. And may they walk in righteousness and in integrity. And we will thank you that you are the way and you are the truth. In Jesus' name, amen.
That's Pastor Steve Mays wrapping up our study time together. If you'd like to know more about the many other Bible study helps we offer here at Calvary Chapel South Bay, visit us online at www.ccsouthbay.org. or give us a call at 1-800-339-WISE. Until next time, God bless.